The first reading is from Acts 7, verses 37 to 39, on page 117 in your red pew Bibles. On the right-hand column, it starts. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up a prophet for you from his own people, as he raised me up. He is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our ancestors. And he received living oracles to give to us. Our ancestors were unwilling to obey him. Instead, they pushed him aside, and in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. Holy wisdom, holy word.
Second scripture reading is Leviticus 16, 20 to 22. It's page 100 in your pew Bibles. When he has finished atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat and sending it away into the wilderness by means of someone designated for the task. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a barren region, and the goat shall be set forth free in the wilderness. Word of God for the people of God. It's a lot of interesting instructions in Leviticus. Can everyone hear me? Okay. I did not test the microphone beforehand, so. So I felt a lot of responsibility for the election of this regime. I can pass for a straight, white, cisgendered, middle-class, middle-aged male, and I generally choose to do so to my advantage. And so when we went and elected someone that I think represents absolutely the worst of this empire, I felt a responsibility to try and at least speak out about that. And especially for the inauguration, I researched all my options very carefully, but still without much of a plan, put on my black jeans and my black sneakers and my black hoodie and my black leather jacket and a black hat, as the organizers of the protests in Washington had asked, and put a sign around my neck, which matches what's on the back of my hoodie today, and went down to Washington, D.C. I was, in other words, being the goat. Yes, I was taking all the iniquities of the empire on my head and taking them down there. So I want to say a few words about the relationship between community and the wilderness, which is that, just for a second, because for the vast majority of human history, there was no such thing as wilderness. It was just where people lived. Right? There weren't that many people on the earth, and they all just wandered around the wilderness. And it's not until you get agriculture and then cities and towns to manage the agriculture and then city-states to manage that and then kingdoms and then empires that we start to get this concept of those who live in the wilderness and those who do not live in the wilderness. We here live at the center of an empire, right? We do. And wilderness to us is not a thing that we normally experience on a day-to-day basis. We can go out and we can experience if we want to. We can go to the Pine Barrens, we can go to the Poconos, we can even go out to Lancaster County. But we don't normally think about here at Tabernacle living in the wilderness. Now, there are people at the edges of this empire, people who live in what we typically think of as flyover country, who do have a daily experience of that. And I suspect that's why biblical literacy tends to be a lot more common in areas like that. And we tend to think of the Bible in metaphor because life in those areas has not changed all that much since the Bronze Age, right? The people that, stories that we read in the Bible are generally of
people who are living on the edge of the empire. We have Psalms, which is poetry, and we've got creation stories in Genesis. But for the most part, and then we got some political stuff in Kings, right? But for the most part, what we read is people on the edges of the Egyptian, the Byzantine, and the Roman Empire, right? Who are having a bad reaction to that empire. And those people, I think, two points to that. The people who live on the outside of this empire tend to think of us as the Egyptians, right? You saw in Acts, that passage in Acts is about, written by people living on the edges of the Roman Empire, about people living on the edges of the Egyptian Empire and turning back to view the empire. We, to many people, we like to think of ourselves as the rebels, but we, to many people, are the empire. We are the intellectual elite who lives in the middle of the city and doesn't go out into the wilderness. So I want to make two points out of that. That and the fact that this story about me going down to Washington is metaphorical wilderness, all right? So I'm not going out into the actual wilderness, taking the sins of the empire, and I'm taking them down into the wilderness with no plan. Now, I've done this before. I go to pride parades, I go to protests. I had nonviolent training from Gandhi's nephew as part of Soul Force. I stood on the line with Soul Force, and I've absorbed a lot of hate from religious fanatics screaming in my face. I did think the inauguration, from everything I'd read, might be a little more intense than that. So I read the brochure on how to protest in Washington, and I had the phone number of the Lawyers Guild written on my arm in Sharpie, and I had $100 to pay the fine. And I wasn't planning on getting arrested, but I was prepared to be arrested. I had one credit card and one phone with me. I was following all the instructions. Dressed as I was, I got down to 30th Street to wait for the train. There's a lot of people waiting. I don't know how many people went down to Washington that day, but there was a lot of people waiting for the train with their protest signs. There were a few supporters there. The mood was a little fraught, I would say, right? And we got down to the platform after they let us through. I've seen a lot of things in Philadelphia I've never seen before after 54 years, but one of them was that people divided themselves on the platform. So the Trump supporters were on one side of the platform, and a few of them, and the Trump protesters were on the other side of the platform. And you could just see there was tension between the people. And we got on the train, and we started to go down. And as we get closer to Washington, we're going through Maryland, more and more people in red hats start to get on the train. And the conductor told me to put my sign away because he didn't want to start a riot. Okay, so I didn't like that, but I put the sign away. And we got out. And I don't know if you know this, but the marijuana legalization folks were handing out free joints outside the train station in D.C. on the day of the inauguration. So a lot of people on both sides were getting out into the station, walking over to the circle and toking up. And the pot smoke was just all thick through the air, all through Washington, D.C. that day, which really added to the surreality of it, right? Because everybody was high. And I pulled out my phone, and I don't really know Washington that well. I've been there a lot of times, but I don't really feel comfortable walking around there. I was going to walk straight down Massachusetts Avenue, and I knew there was a lot of stuff going on. There was going to be a queer dance-off in front of one of the entrance points blocking it. The anarchists were going to be running around, like, causing havoc and keeping the police busy. And I figured one of those two, I'd just start walking. But if anything came up, I might just see how I could be helpful. But for some reason, Google decided that Massachusetts Avenue was a bad way to go, and it took me a long way around. So I'm walking, and I'm walking through desolated streets. There's nobody out where I am. Really getting tired, because I walked a lot longer than I thought I was going to. And I started to hear shouting. I thought, well, that's interesting. Let me see what goes there. So I'm walking down the street, and there's just a row across the street of mostly, I would say, high school and college-aged white women, arms linked the whole way across the street, like three, four rows back, and behind them a row of police. And as I later found out, three young women who had chained themselves by the necks to the metal detector so that no one could get through the metal detector without stepping over them. And everyone else there was to try to prevent people from getting to the metal detector. So I watched just to see what was going on. There were two guys standing next to me who I would have thought might have been homeless drunks who were leaning up against the wall, because if you didn't see the little white cords coming out of their ears, right? I'm guessing they were Secret Service, just keeping an eye on things. So I figured, but people would walk right in. I mean, all these very people in suits and dressed up to go to inauguration would just like walk right into the line, like they couldn't see it was there. And they'd get pushed back, and then they'd start screaming, and there's a lot of fighting going on. I thought, well, I can be useful. I can tell people just don't go there, right? So I stood out there, and I said to people, don't go. It's blocked off. One couple said to me, well, where do we go? I said, I don't know. As far as I know, they're all blocked. You might as well go home, and they believed me. And they went home. But for the most part, people just pushed right past me. And I thought, well, all right, this is useless, right? So I took a few pictures, and the woman who was running it said, you're getting the line. All right, so I got in the line, and I linked arms like in Soul Force training, and I stood there with those women for 3 hours, just holding arms like that. We were rushed by Bikers for Trump, who like smashed into the line and tried to knock us down. I saw some other ones who got further, and the young women had them down on the ground and were kicking them on the ground, and the cops had to pull them off. So one kid who came up on his bike, guessing a native to D.C., and he was just watching, and I don't think he was taking sides in this. I don't think he looked like he was about 10. And these three young boys came up and started taunting people with an American flag and waving it in front of their faces, and he just ripped the flag out of their hands and threw it on the ground. And they got really scared and backed off about a block away. And then finally the whole thing was over, and said the inauguration was done. We walked up, and there was just this whole stream of people like walking up the street, all in black, giant puppets, signs, just chanting and screaming. And you know, people are walking away from the inauguration at the same time, who looked really freaked out by this crowd of people. Very diverse crowd, just walking down the streets yelling. And got to I didn't know where we were at this point. We got to this park, and they had some music, and you could hear the flash bombs going off, right? So, and you could smell the pepper spray from all over the city and the pot smoke. So, you know, there's a punk band playing, and there's helicopters overhead, and there's sirens going by, and pot smoke and pepper spray and flash bangs. It was really surreal. And then I realized I had a train to catch home, and the thing was ending, and I had no idea where I was. And it's starting to get dark, and there's all these people in red hats now walking around to go to balls and stuff, and coming away from the inauguration still. And I really was terrified. I really thought those people were going to attack me walking in the street. I don't know if that was the marijuana making me paranoid, but the whole situation was just very surreal. And I finally made it. I mean, I got to Union Station right as the train was about to leave. And I get on the train, and it's mostly red hats on the train with me, mostly men with their sons. There's a story I recommend to you called Screwfly Solution by a woman who wrote under the name of James Tiptree. Just as a side, you ought to read it. But I was feeling fairly uncomfortable. There was a family sitting across from me on the aisle, one guy and three sons, and two older kids. They were all wearing red hats. The father and the two boys in front of him had on Make America Great hats. And the kid that he was kind of sheltering had a USA hat, not a Make America Great hat. And I was thinking, this is a sign of protest, right? It's very subtle. It's a very subtle protest. I would like to think that was the queer kid in the family. I would like to think that if he came here and he needed a church, that we would be welcoming to him. Because that's what we do here, that's our mission. We welcome people in from the wilderness, right? Who need a community. I believe in that mission. That is why I'm the co-chair of the Welcome Can't Wait Capital Campaign to make the building more welcoming. It's good. But I will say this, I learned some things out there, all right? Since then, on that day, I have run through the streets with anarchists when the Republican convention was here. Not the Republican convention, but the Republican caucus to talk about health care. I don't know if you remember that day, but people took over the streets. I ran as much as I could before I couldn't keep up anymore with the Antifa when there was a Nazi-run pro-Trump rally down at Independence Mall. I will tell you that watching a cop try to explain to middle-aged white people why they can't have a riot on Independence Mall because there are tourists there with children is a really strange experience. With the Antifa there, I think it was really surreal for everybody. But that was an interesting experience being with him. I've been with the RCP, who goes under the name Refuse Fascism now sometimes, when they've been out doing marches and stuff. And what I've learned is that there are communities out there in the wilderness already who are doing good work, right? And they are not going to set foot in a church. They're not interested in coming to a church. We can't help them with that mission. They think of us as the Egyptians, right? We are largely a middle class, reasonably prosperous community, bourgeois, they would say, right? To them, we're the enemy, right? And they engage in a lot of tactics that I think would probably make most of us here uncomfortable. And that's okay. What I would commend to us as individuals is that we get over that discomfort, and that if you're comfortable with it, you get out there and you run with them a little bit, whether you can keep up or not. You at least read the material and you understand where they're coming from. And that when we go out there as a church for the outreach committee, to the pride parades and things, that we remember that this is not just about recruitment and bringing people back here, but that we're taking love out to those people and we're showing them support, whether we agree with everything they're doing or not. Right? That, in addition to welcoming people in, is our greatest calling. Amen.